did have great revival, and trust you're still enjoying that. Again, if somebody else has testimony, you go ahead and testify. Okay. Amen. Praise the Lord. God answers prayer so many ways, and we had a revival really that we're going to be talking about for a while. 33 people testifying to being healed. Now, I have to admit, folks, you're just going to have to say there's not many revivals go on like that. And I appreciate the Lord visiting us, and it ought to encourage us to pray. Now, I want to talk to us tonight about a church that prays together. A church that prays together. That's the subject of my message tonight. Oh, the question I have is prayer meeting necessary? Is it? Should we gather together to pray together as a church? And we all know that prayer is essential. God really set it up that way when He made it so that prayer would be the very beginning of Christianity in our lives. Everybody here got saved praying, asking forgiveness, asking for salvation. Is that not a great and essential sign as to how this Christian life continues? In the same way, we would say that the church continues, because that if God started it that way, that's the way He wants it to continue. Jesus Christ is our example. If anybody didn't seem to need to pray, it would have been Him. But He prayed. Evidently, if Jesus needed to, and all the apostles, then we definitely need to. I don't think I need to convince this crowd that prayer is essential. And if we're going to be like Christ, we're going to have to continue in faith and praying ourselves. That prayer is a very personal matter. I remember a few years ago, there was a fellow that felt like the Bible taught that we should not ever pray together as a church. And he used some scriptures that I'm going to read here, but he took them out of context. Now, if you were looking for a scripture, you can turn to Acts chapter 1, and I'll get to that here in just a minute. Acts chapter 1. But Jesus said, "Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the high seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a shoe make long prayers. Now, the same shall receive greater damnation." Jesus was saying, watch out for those people that pray to be seen. And that is a potential type of temptation, I suppose, when we pray together. But Jesus did not condemn the idea of praying together. He just condemned the idea of praying to be seen for a show. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 5, and 6, it says, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." And so he wasn't talking against praying in the synagogue or even praying in the street. My wife was at the mall today, and she went down and not today, but one day, she's at the mall, and there was a Muslim man that owned one of those little stand shops in the center, and he was reading his Quran and praying right there in the mall, fervently, to a demon. I just tell you what, just kind of makes me feel like our church and our Christianity ought to be a little bit more bold and sold out. Amen. They got a lie. They're going to go to hell for all their devotion. They're going to go to hell for that. We're going to heaven, folks. We ought to do better than that, don't you think? Amen. But anyway, not to be seen, though. He wasn't against praying in public. He's praying. He's against being seen of men. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, this is something that we're supposed to do unto God, right? We must understand there is a danger in hypocrisy. And those who pray to be seen, you know, that's a terrible thing. But Jesus did not condemn public praying. If he did, the disciples sure misunderstood him. Because the book of Acts shows that the church disobeyed if Jesus was saying, don't pray publicly. They prayed together as a church. They gathered together many times throughout the New Testament. And I believe the book of Acts is just a sampling of things that went on. And if you read about it multiple times, you realize that the church prayed quite a bit. Even Peter and John at that great miracle that took place at the Gate Beautiful, you know what they was doing? They was going up to the temple at the time of prayer. They had not stopped going to the temple and praying, even with Jews that had rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. The time of prayer, they was going up to pray. So it's obvious that the apostles took it that this was something that still needed to be done in as a church, as a group of people. Amen. The command to go and tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high was obeyed by the church, and they went and sought God not separately in their houses, but they sought God together in the upper room. Church history is replete with revivals that stemmed from prayer meetings. I'm not going to list a bunch of them, but one of the greatest revivals America ever had was called the Layman's Prayer Meeting of 1857. I have a very detailed thing here of it, but there was a man that put out signs, handed out flyers, and said prayer meeting today from 12 to 1. And he handed it out. He went up the little place where that he had decided to have this prayer meeting, and he went up there. 5-10 minutes came, no one was there. And then all of a sudden, later, there were 6 people that came. And then as they started praying, it was just 1 hour on Wednesday. People, take your lunch breaks and come. And all of a sudden, there was more people. It grew to not only just a few, not just 10, 20, 300, 1,000 started praying. And then prayer meetings started coming about in other parts of the city, and then other parts of the United States. And then as the places began to grow, there was revival throughout the whole United States. It says on March 8th, 1858, 300 people were present. On Wednesday, March 10, 2,500 people. After that, not less than 3,000 people attended. And then in May, a tent was set up. Within 4 months, 150,000 people had prayed for salvation. 150,000 people. In Boston, where evangelist Charles Finney was preaching, a prayer meeting was held at this old church, and at least 150 Massachusetts towns were moved by revival, with 5,000 conversions by the end of March. Here's some of the headlines of the newspaper. New Haven, Connecticut, city's biggest church, packed twice daily for prayer. Bethel, Connecticut, business shut down for hours each day. Everybody prays. Albany, New York, state legislatures get down on knees and pray. Schenectady, New York, ice on the Mohawk River broken for many baptisms. Newark, New York, firemen's prayer meeting attracts 2,000 people. Washington, D.C., five prayer meetings go round the clock. Five prayer meetings go round the clock. New Haven, Connecticut, revival sweeps Yale University. Early in 1858, the revival power poured out over the Appalachian Mountains, and it just goes on and on. In Chicago, 2,000 showed up for prayer in the Metropolitan Theater. It says, so far as the effects of the present, this was a newspaper account. So far as the effects of the present religious movement are concerned, they are apparent to all. They are to be seen in every walk of life, to be felt in every phase of society. The merchant, the farmer, the mechanic, all who have been within their influence have been incited to do better things, to a more orderly and honest way of life. All have been more or less influenced by this excitement. Finney said, there is a general confidence in this prevalence of prayer that the people were very extensively seemed to prefer meetings for prayer to meetings for preaching. The general impression seemed to be, we have had instruction until we are hardened. It is time for us to pray. And there's just all kinds of results, you know. It was judged when the revival was at a high tide, okay? It was judged that 50,000 persons a week were converted. It all started with a prayer meeting. And listen, folks, I'm excited about this year. I realize we've had some terrible things happen in the past year, the Supreme Court ruling, all kinds of different things. I believe that this could be our greatest year as a church. I really believe that, but it's going to, and you all know it. I'm not saying, you know, come on, get on board. You all know the importance of prayer. I just believe that we need to stir up the gift of prayer God's given our church, and let's do it. Let's get involved in it. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14 will be my first scripture, but really I'm going to kind of just go through the book of Acts and show how that they had plenty of prayer meetings there. And these are just going to be some of the things, some of the times, and I may have missed some. And not only that, I'm sure that they didn't record them all. Do you think they recorded everybody that got saved in the 28 chapters of Acts? Or everybody that got healed? No. They didn't record every church service or every sermon that Peter preached or Paul preached. We have a general statement, but we also know that from these up-and-coming things that the church gathered together to pray. Hallelujah. In Acts 1 and 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplications with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and all his brethren. They were gathered together. When Jesus said, go and tarry in Jerusalem, they went and started a prayer meeting. Listen, folks, this is where it all started. If God wants us to pray, he showed it by the way that we get saved. We get saved by praying, asking God for forgiveness, trusting in what Jesus did upon the cross. But it starts in prayer. That's the way our whole life. And if the church started in prayer, don't you think that's what God wants a church to be doing when the trumpet sounds and Jesus comes again? Amen. There's many prayer meetings throughout the book of Acts. First of all, I'm going to just say they had a prayer meeting and was seeking God for another comforter. Jesus had ascended up on high and seated at the right hand of the Father. They were not sorrowing like they had been sorrowing. No. But they still needed comfort from that one from heaven. Jesus said, another comforter I will send to you. Can I tell you, I believe that a church that gathers together and prays together is going to have comfort from another world for people that are sorrowing. There have been times I've been so hurt and sorrowing that I prayed, but I'm not going to tell you I did my best praying. Every once in a while I did. Every once in a while I was able to pour out my heart. But there were times when I was in a church service. There were times when I was praying with my brothers and sisters that the ability to pray was more focused, and I was more able to pray, and the comfort of God came to me during that time. Listen, we need to pray together, because there's people throughout our church that need the comforter to come down, and the Holy Ghost falls on unified praying. He really does. And what he's doing throughout the church, he can be healing somebody's heart, healing somebody's mind while we're interceding for the lost over here. But the Holy Ghost will anoint a church that prays. And secondly, we're going to have to say that power came from a prayer meeting, because they were in the upper room praying and continued praying until the Holy Ghost filled the place and filled the hearts. Do we not need to be equipped with the power of the Holy Ghost? And it comes through a people that will pray, as that they set aside time, special time, to seek the Lord. God set aside a special blessing for them. And the anointing that the end time church needs to deal with the anointing of the end time apostates and the evil that's out here is going to be found when we come together and seek God for another Pentecost. Seek God for another powerful outpouring. Listen, I've been in church services here at Fairland where most people were getting in, and that's powerful. But I want to ask you, don't you think it'd be wonderful to be in a service where the Holy Ghost came and filled all, everybody? Everybody that had been filled was refilled, and everybody that was not filled got filled for the first time. What a service would that be? Amen. It happened in a prayer meeting. So we need the power of Pentecost. When that they were persecuted. Again, I want to point this out. Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer when that miracle happened at the Gate Beautiful. But the people of that city that were in authority did not like it. The same ones that crucified Jesus did not like them having miracles in the name of Jesus. They threatened them. And after they threatened them, they went back to their church people. And they gathered together and prayed together. They prayed over persecution. Listen, I realize in some sense when you compare what we go through to what a Christian in Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, Qatar, or Qatar, however you say it, in the United Arab Emirates, in Syria, when you compare what we are going through with what they're going through, a Christian over there, hey, listen, you know, it's not much. But compared to what we were 10 years ago, to where we are right now, there has been a drastic move in America this past year. So what should the church do about it? I think we ought to do the same thing the early church did. We ought to gather together and pray that instead of us backing up and saying, well, you know, maybe we need to kind of equivocate, and I don't think our church is even thinking about doing that, but instead of backing into a corner, even. What we need to do is come together and pray until the place is shaken and the church is filled with power and we're able to give a testimony of the resurrection with boldness. That's what happened in Acts chapter 4. We are under greater persecution than we have ever been as Americans. And we need to be praying like the early church did. Then in Acts chapter 12, there was a time where Peter was thrown in jail. What did the church do? They gathered together and they started praying for his deliverance. Now you all know how it's always kind of funny to me. They're praying for Peter to be set free, and he's set free and he's at the door. And they don't believe the girl that went and answered the door. She's so excited she don't even open the door. Then she runs back in there and tells them, Peter's out at the door, I heard him. Well, it's got to be his angel, you know. But you know, we need to pray because there's a need of deliverance. Now, I realize we don't have any one of us that's in jail, so to say. But we need to have a freedom in America to worship God like past generations have been able to. And they prayed for the freedom of the preacher. And you know what? The preacher was set free by the power of God. I think that we can pray for the deliverance of American churches to be able to continually worship God and preachers to preach the truth of God's word uninhibited by those that do not love the truth. Listen, friends, God can give us liberty. God set Peter free from jail. God can keep the churches in America free. And not only that, there's a need of deliverance sometimes within our people of depression and fear and different things, and God's able to set folks like that free as well. In Acts chapter 13, they had gathered together in Antioch and was praying. And while they was praying and fasting and ministering unto the Lord, the Holy Ghost spoke and said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work that I have called them." And God raised up ministries that went out throughout the whole world and started churches and spread Christianity. Listen, friend, if we're wanting the spread of the church, we take a prayer request, but there's a prayer request we're going to have to remember. Jesus gave it in. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into the harvest field." That's a prayer request that Jesus Christ gave in before we were born. And I read something Andrew Murray said, I think. "There are as many missionaries preaching the gospel as the church has prayed there." Listen, we need to pray for workers. We need to pray for workers here in Miller County. We need to pray for God to raise up workers that'll spread the gospel and start gospel preaching, Holy Ghost filled holiness churches that'll exalt Jesus Christ and preach the Bible all across this country. Everywhere within our reach, I pray that God would help us to start churches. I read a Baptist preacher in North Carolina. He said his goal was to start 1,000 churches. I'll tell you, it kind of made me feel like my plan was small. I've been praying for 100 churches for years, you know. But I'm wanting God to raise up real, true blue Christians to spread the gospel. What this world needs, what our country needs, what every place throughout this world needs is some real Christians on fire for God, preaching the gospel, preaching the truth. The first church that was, first church service in Europe that Paul attended was a prayer meeting in Acts chapter 16, where they gathered down by the river and prayed. There's those people that pray. Listen, folks, I believe that throughout the book of Acts, it's very obvious the church gathered together and prayed. And any church that's really going to do much of anything in this last day is going to have prayer at the center where they're seeking God for revival. Prayer meetings are useful. They're useful to the congregation. Unified prayer is a powerful thing, and I'll tell you, we're going to have answers to prayer. We will have answers to prayer when we gather together, pray in faith. But listen, putting that aside, putting answered prayer aside, it's good for us to pray together. It's good for us as a church to pray together, to have fellowship together in the Spirit. Can I hear an amen? It lifts everyone's devotion to the Lord. There's some new converts and some people probably that's been in church here for years that need to learn how to pray. And the best way for them to learn how to pray is get around some people that know how to pray. It lifts people's devotions. And there are special promises for unified prayer. Matthew 18 and 19, again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Just think of the amazing possibilities of that prayer right there, of that promise rather. Oh, glory to God. I'm believing God's wanting to do some amazing things for this church and for your families and for this area and even for the whole world. Do you realize you can touch every corner of this planet by praying for people and missionaries and countries? And I told you, I want us to have a time where we're praying for the lost, a time where we're praying for our church and our ministries of our church. And I want to pray for the United States. But I'll tell you, on my prayer list, I have the 52 countries that really, really persecute the church. And I pray for the church in those countries. There's another prayer request in the Bible. Remember those that are bound as being bound yourself. Listen, folks, we can touch people all across this world. God is wanting to use this church to move America, to move this world, to move Miller County, yes, Arkansas, Texas, and Louisiana. Just think. God loves me, and He loves Brandy. But here we're all here together tonight. You think of all the love that God has for right here. Amen. He loves us all. We get to praying all together. You just think about the outpouring of God's love that's going to be here with us. Praise God. Now, there's some hindrances to a prayer meeting. People that are unholy don't really like to pray. Not really. They might pray to be seen, but I'm just telling you, to get in the holy presence of God and really pray, that's a different story. Unholy hearts hinder prayer. A lack of dedication. There are some that could spend all day shopping, playing video games, hunting, fishing, playing volleyball, or doing just about anything else, but they couldn't spend a good while praying. I tell you what, when we all get to heaven, we're going to see that some of the things that we gave our hearts to are really not that important. The things we could do all day long are not really that important. I feel the power of God here. Sometimes it's a lack of desperation. It's possible that people really don't believe that our country is really as in bad a shape as it is, or our people are really not as lost as what the Bible says they are. Again, I'm going to tell you, they're not moving to the ghetto. They're not moving to Haiti. They're not going to some third world country. They're not even going to an American prison. They're going to hell. They're going to hell forever. And I'll just tell you, when a church really starts believing in hell, there's going to be some desperate praying going on for the lost. And sometimes people don't really believe that there's hope. Do you believe Jesus could change the meanest man in Miller County? Do you believe that there's power in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver any drug addict, any alcoholic that could put back any family? If we really believe that, folks, amen, and I think we do. I'm just asking it. I believe that inspires us to pray. Amen, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, but I think if we just acted on the things we really believe, we wouldn't have any trouble praying, folks. Glory to God. Sometimes there's a lack of unity that causes some people not to want to pray, and a lack of faith. But prayer works, doesn't it? Prayer works. God loves us to pray. And if we do, then we can pray together. We can stay together. I realize there may be some things on your heart you wouldn't feel comfortable praying in a manner where somebody might overhear you. That's fine. Pray that by yourself. Pray it quietly. But friend, we got to have some time of prayer. What is the objective of the prayer meeting? First and foremost, we want to pray the will of God in existence in this world. We want to give God the glory. We want what He wants. That's the first and foremost thing. Anything He wants and anything that's in the way of His will, we want to pray it out of the way. If there's something inside of me that hinders His will from being done in this church and in this county, I want to get it out of the way. I want God to have His way. We got to have a Christ exalting, God exalting idea about this. This has to be all about Him, seeking Him, wanting Him, His will, His plan, His power, His gospel, His kingdom. It's all about Him. But I also want to say we need to pray for the blessing and the power of God upon the church. Pray that God would remove every hindrance, bind every devil. Pray for the leadership of the church, from the pastor to the deacons, to anybody that sings, anybody that plays an instrument, anybody that teaches a Sunday school class, anybody that's involved in a prison ministry or a community correction center ministry or a nursing home ministry, anybody that has anything to do with this church, we need to pray that God would pour His power out upon all of us and equip us to do the work of the Lord. Amen. We need to pray for every ministry to be effective at maturing the church and winning the lost. We need to pray for the sinners in this area to be convicted, really Holy Ghost convicted, crying out to God. In this right here, there's all kinds of testimonies that while the church was praying, people would come and get saved. Listen, folks, I'd like for conviction to get in this community where they'd repent and really get saved. You get church growth of a bunch of people that have just become religious without getting converted. You're asking for trouble. You're asking for a worldly, unsanctified, unholy group of people that come together and start directing the church. Listen, I'm not wanting church growth without real conversions. I'm wanting conversions. I'm wanting people born again that have the nature of God placed inside of them, that repent of their sins and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that can only happen by a real move of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah, the real move of the Holy Ghost takes place when the church really prays together in unity. There's power in it. We need to pray for our country. Amen. Pray for our leaders of our country. Pray for the election that's coming up. We've got some major things. We need to pray that God would bind the Supreme Court from making decisions like they've made that bind up the authority of our country and our the people of our church. I just want to tell you, I have a great expectation that this year could be an amazing year. An amazing year for this church. I believe God can use us in such a powerful way that word would get out. Amen. God's healing down there at Fairland. God is delivering from drugs down there at Fairland. Now listen, I want to make it plain. That word can get out, but when they come here, I want it to be so obvious and evident that we're lifting up Jesus, we're exalting God, that they don't have any trouble figuring out there's no power in this hand or your hand. The power comes from God, and it's all about Jesus. Hallelujah. Folks, I feel the Holy Ghost. I may preach more on this tomorrow night. I feel so stirred. Listen, I'm going to a minister's meeting, Lord willing, next week. And I want y'all to think about this and emphasize this all next week. If there's somebody that's missing this weekend, please tell them we're having a prayer meeting. And I'm telling you, when I was praying as we started up the service, I felt the Lord deal with me right then at 8 o'clock in the last hour of the prayer meeting next Saturday to pray especially for the sick. Folks, I'm believing God to do some tremendous things. Hallelujah. He's wanting to save your lost loved ones and change their lives. I hope you all understand what I'm saying. It's so easy sometimes to pray a little selfishly. And it sounds pretty good. I want our church to grow. But that could be a selfish thing. You all know, you all understand that? I want families to be healed. But you know, to a certain extent, I hope you forgive me. We can be a little selfish about that, and there's nothing wrong with wanting that done. But when we get consumed with, this is for God's glory, this is for Jesus' sake, people are going to hell. I'm telling you, God can do some amazing things when He gets all the credit. When He gets all the credit, hallelujah, hallelujah. Could we all stand? Let's raise our hands. I want us to give God the glory right now. I want us to give Him the glory for what He's going to do. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Could we all come around this altar, and I want us to pray about this prayer meeting. I want us to pray that God will give us a spirit of prayer. God will help us to be able to get this going just right, and the Holy Ghost would use our church in whatever subjects and things. Oh, let's come and pray about this prayer meeting. Ask God to use us as a church. Glory to God, glory to God.